ask some questions. Y'all ready for this? Can I give y'all like a preview of a message that God's kind of working on with me?
Sure I can. I've got the microphone. All right. This is something God was working on with me just for a little bit today, and I'm going to have to look into it. Then again, it might just be, this might be better than the message I'm preaching tonight. Who knows? Do y'all know who Abraham is in the Bible? Right, one or two of you know. Okay, you know who Abraham is? What would you consider Abraham's biggest mistake? He has a name? So, yeah, Ishmael? Good answer. He kind of got ahead of God and was going to get them children that God promised him, and he had Hagar there. You know, his wife thought it would be a good idea if he went into her servant Hagar. It's never a good idea to listen to your wife tell you a dating advice for somebody else. Sorry, that's just a fact. I hate to tell anybody. If any men in here, if you ever get to a situation where your wife says, you know what you need to do with it, you need to be like, nah, it's a setup. But anyway, Ishmael is called the wild man. Did y'all know that? The wild man. Really looked at as a mistake by Abraham. Is that correct? Have you ever made a big mistake in your life? Has it ever helped you later on down in life? Well, guess what? There's all of a sudden this man that was born unto Ishmael. His name is Midian. You know who he is? He's the father of a nation called the Midianites. Thank you. Guess who rescued Joseph out of the pit? The Midianites. If the Midianites hadn't come, there's no out. You got to kill the story. I mean, there's no way they're going to be able to deal with Joseph. They're going to have to kill him. But the Midianites come along, representing Abraham, his biggest problem, his biggest sin, his biggest mistake, and it digs his biggest promise out of a hole. It sets on the course of God saving Israel by way of Egypt. Guys, did y'all feel that transition right there? We went from laughing and smiling and thinking that's cool, and then all of a sudden God hit us with, how many times has the promise been dug out of, how many times he had dug us or saved by promise by a mistake or a problem we've had or had before in our life. And it gets us out of the mess because we've learned from our promise. Phew, I was sitting there going, man, that'd be a pretty good message. So I'll preach two of them tonight. Some other questions. How many people in here tonight want to go to heaven? Okay. How are you going to get there? Jesus. Somehow I knew somebody would say that one eventually would be like Jesus. Is it more complicated than that? Bart's saying no. Do you have to repent? Do you have to believe in what he did at Calvary? Okay. So you're saved, born again. Is that it? Is that it? To get to heaven it is, right? Do you want to leave a life or live a life that somebody would want to follow you to heaven? Now, there's the question. We're saved, and we can live two kinds of ways. One that kind of gets us in the door, and that's weird, just gets us in the door. The Bible says, just by the skin of your teeth. Or we can live in such a way that we are the light and the salt to this world. But that second way will cost you just about everything. It will cost your reputation. It will cost people to judge and criticize a lot of times because you'll say things and do things that sound like this. I want to do what you think I should do, but God has me doing another thing. I would love to go to that place and do those things, but God would have me not go there. I would love to take the course that looks more beneficial to my future, but God has another plan. I hope some of your kids come to you someday and scare you to death by saying, God has got a plan for me, and it looks financially like a disaster. Because I believe in our lives, sometimes we want our kids to be successful in the world, but not successful for Christ. It's easy. I should have pushed off. I pushed off right there, and I got all of our minds kind of floating towards our young people. I still believe somebody in this room still needs to be pushed and getting out of taking care of you and you following God's plan too. Amen. God's not done with you yet. Some of you are still trying to get your plan across, trying to get it across the finish line. So I'm going to give you an example, a couple examples. Hebrews chapter 11 and 1 says this, and I hope you know this. You don't have to go there. You can. I'd like to see it myself too. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We live by faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven, you live by faith. You don't get to live by what you think or how you feel. Man, you might want to write those things down. One of my favorite sayings is, I say this a lot, if you ever have to come to hear, talk to me about anything as far as counseling-wise, I say this a lot, do not allow your feelings to bully you around. And I'll say the same thing about your thoughts. But I'll say this a lot, do not let your feelings bully you around. There are so many people who come who are struggling with what God wants them to do and what they want to do, and they constantly say, I feel, I feel, I feel. And I hate, it sounds insensitive, but I always say, it really doesn't matter how you feel, it's what God says. If God says something opposite of how you feel, you better go with God. It's the only thing that works. In that same chapter in verse 6, I want to give you another verse. It's about faith. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We're going to get the first part of that again. I want you to understand this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't live a life that's totally on your terms and your way and never go by faith on God. You are not operating in God. You're not operating for God. You might want to do an examination there and see if you've ever been saved. Because God is a Lord. He is a leader. The Holy Spirit, when He comes inside, when it comes on board, when you ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and then when He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit comes in, then you have an agent of God on the inside, and He speaks differently than you've ever heard. I love this part right here at the end of this verse. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is your relationship like since you've been saved and saved for a while? Are you still going after Jesus for a higher level of understanding of who He is? Are you pursuing Him? Are you trying to figure Him out? Are you still trying to figure out what He wants, what He likes, what He desires, and what He wants from you? That should be a constant. If you constantly come after Jesus and seek after Him with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul, you know what you're going to find out about God? He's always got things for you to do, places to go, people to operate around that keeps you from thinking about the fleshly side of your life. I didn't know that. I didn't even know that I was doing that before I was doing that. Amen. I just got so into Jesus so early. I started reading and praying and getting involved. And next thing you know, God dropped me into ministry. And I've been going so long that after so many years, I look around and I'm going, I'm not telling you I don't know how to say I can figure it out. But I can't sin like I used to sin because I don't even know how that operation is being operated today. I mean, if you told me right now this is, hey, let's go out and have a good night on the town, first thing I would probably have to do, I'd probably have to Google it. And that's sad because we didn't even have Google when I would go out on the night, go out on the town for a good night. We didn't even have Google. Golly, y'all are so rigid right now. I'm just telling you. I just knew where to go. I would be a sad thing where y'all go all night. I'm gonna see what do people do that don't attend church on a regular basis, read their Bible and pray and do this? What would they do as a good party night? And I, never mind, I'm sorry. I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to boast of that. I'm just telling you. I can tell you where there's a Celebrate Recovery meeting every night of the week. I can tell you where there's a prayer meeting every Wednesday night at every different church. I know some churches who worship on Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. I could take you to about every homeless shelter on this side of the country. I can tell you where to get food, clothes, and shelter if your house burns down. I can tell you where to take your daughter or your son if they're in addiction. But right now, I'll be honest with you. I couldn't find you a club. I couldn't find you a hangout. Because that's not what I've been doing. Amen? Ain't that amazing? So what does it take? How do we get to this place where we're living like that? How do we get to the place where we disappear and He appears in our life and becomes big? We go all the way back to Ruth. I was going to refer to Matthew chapter 1. Y'all already know this. Ruth is in the lineage of Christ. You don't get in the lineage of Christ without having faith. And tonight, I'm preaching this for a reason. I'm preaching this for a reason tonight because I feel like a horse tonight. I really do. I feel like a horse that's got a bridle in its mouth. And I've got one group of people on this side that's pulling with all their strength. Pulling. And it's worry about all the drama. Worry about all the sin. Worry about all the problems of the church. It's like every day. But at the same time, it's like I got God and a whole other different group of people pulling on the rein on this side and just pulling me away. There's stuff to do. There's people to rescue. There's people that need to be saved. There's things that need to be done. Look over here. And I mean, I'm being honest with you. We're here on Wednesday night. I'm not preaching some kind of thing. It's like maybe this is a happenstance or a. I'm telling you this. This happened Monday, Tuesday, and it didn't happen today, but it almost did. So Monday and Tuesday, this was my whole day. One person walks in the room, and guess what it's all about? Here's what we can do in ministry. Right here on this mountain could be a game changer for this church. And as that person's walking in the door, another person's walking in the door to talk about a dramatic situation that nobody wants to work on. Then all of a sudden, the next day, there's somebody walks in the door and they come in here and they say, "This place is changing my life. I can't believe this is going on in this mountain. We moved up here. I was so surprised. I'm involved. We're here. We want to be doing big things here." I'm excited. I'm like, all right. As we're switching, another person walks in. A problem that's so big and so dramatic. And you say, "Can you do both?" I don't think God wants to do both. I think God wants us to get out and rescue the world. And He wants to tell some people, if you want to live in sin, this really ain't the place to do it. If you want help and you want love and you want to do it right, we're your people. But if you don't, we're probably not. That's hard to say. But if we always sit and just stew on the drama and the drama and the drama, nobody got this situation, nobody got to do this, so-and-so didn't get to do this, so-and-so got left out here. Man, you know what? You know what will happen? 15 or 20 more years will walk on. You know what we'll do? Absolutely nothing. And you know what we'll be talking about? One day this generation is going to come up and they're going to take this church from us and they're going to do exactly what we showed them. They're going to do exactly what we showed them. Let's just sit around, talk about all the problems, talk about everybody in the community, talk about this, talk about that, pray a little bit, still talk about each other, and still, instead of doing this. God, give us a mission, get us focused, get us on board. And you know what? Those same people could come back in here in any time after they've repented, turned from their wicked ways, and said, you know what? I want to be a part of a living, breathing church. That's who we want to be. Some of y'all are sitting here looking at me like, man, you're crazy. And I'm like, I am. But guess what? Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, this is a hospital room. It is. This church, man, it is, if you can't come to this church, you can't come to a church. And if you come in here, we'll give you a rescue message. We'll give you a word. We will pray. We will worship. Praise God. But guess what you got to do after a while? You got to take that medicine. Guess what? If you get sick or you get hurt, you can't live in the emergency room. Eventually, you got to take doctor's orders. You do. If you go down to the doc, you go down there to the emergency room, they're going to tell you what's wrong, take some x-rays, give you some tests, say, do this, take this, do that. The hospital keeps rocking on. Amen? The church, we've got to leave. We've got to keep our face forward. We've got a building coming over here that's going to seat 400 or 500 people. Yeah, thank you. I know. I don't like to say that number. Oh, no, brother, you're wrong. It'll sit between 600 and 700. That's even more scary. Because if we keep looking at death, staring at death, talking about death, we'll sit over there with this number right here over there, and that will be weird. We'll all sit around the whole building, scatter way out, and wave at each other. Sorry. Just read Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, was to sojourn in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the one was Elimelech, and the name of the other was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, the Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, that she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Verse 6, kind of where we're going to start off. And he said, wait a minute, I kind of got out of joint right there, and I was going to tell you, why did you give the illustration about being pulled in two different ways? Because I want to get to a place where we're running so hard for God and so straight for God that we're not living in a world that we're trying to get away with certain things. We're living totally by faith with a vision towards God, right? That we're not doing things that anybody else would even think about doing, but that's how we end up in heaven, and that's how we take others with us. Does that make sense now? See, what happens is, if you start dwelling on the death and the pain and the sickness and the hurt totally, all the time, instead of what God wants you to do, you don't make it in the lineage of Christ, you don't make it into heaven, and you don't take anybody with you. Okay? So guess what? Here's Ruth. She's sitting down here, and I want you to get here with me. I want you to understand this. Ruth is sitting down here in Moab. She has married a husband. She has lived with him for 10 years. That's no time in marriage. Anybody want to say amen to that? Anybody here married? 10 years ain't nothing. Like, there's a couple people in here married. They're not amen to me, but I'm just going to say this. There's a couple of you in here who's been married a long time. Me and my wife have almost been married 20 years, right at 20 years. I get this all the time. Somebody will say this right here. The other day, there's this couple. They've been married about a year. They was giving us some advice. I laugh. Here's what I tell them two people to shut up about marriage. You can talk about anything. Talk about racing, football, tic-tac, Uno? We're not. Well, this person right here, they've been married 5 years. No. We can talk. Let's talk about anything else, but we're not talking about marriage. Oh, come on. Has anybody in here been married? I gave some marriage advice in my first 5 years. That was straight garbage. I didn't even know. 10 years of marriage, that's nothing. I mean, you're just starting to learn each other. Man, the bills are finally starting to get paid off. You're starting to not blame each other for who spent what. So anybody need counseling tonight? That should have happened around the 10-year mark. Could you imagine 10 years and her husband passed away? She's grieving. She's hurting. She's in a depressed mode, right? You got to be. And here's somebody comes and gives word to the only person now that she knows, hey, guess what? There's hope from where you came from up in the in Bethlehem in the house of bread. There's the famine's over. You should go home. And she's thinking, I have connection there, but the two daughters have zero. So it doesn't make any sense. I'm preaching right here. I'm building this sermon. This is not a shout, run, Holy Ghost, feel the bump meeting. This right here is just like medicine to your soul. Watch this. She hears that in verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. They were with her, Orpah and Ruth. They got up to a place of no return. On the way back to Judah. Let's just put it this way. On the way to Jesus. And there's always a place where you either got to go or turn around. Orpah's walking up there. Ruth's walking up there. I can tell you both of them are hurting. Both of them are miserable. Both of them are scared. Both of them don't know. Both of them don't have a clue. They're sitting there going, my goodness, this is a crazy decision. I can guarantee you, if not both of them, probably not Ruth, but I know Orpah done this a couple of times when nobody was looking. It's tough. Because I don't know what's in Bethlehem. I know what's down here, right? I know what's in Moab. I have no idea what's up there. I've got evidence. I married into that. I've seen it for 10 years. I know it's good, but I don't know what it's good. I don't know how good is it up there, right? They get up to that turning point. And this is kind of what the whole message is about tonight. I believe it. As an individual, you've got a turning point place in your salvation, whether you get saved or not. And then I believe you got it as a ministry, as a church. I believe we're at a big turning point. If you don't know it, let me tell you as your pastor. I'm telling you, I'm standing here right here tonight waving at the Wednesday night crowd. This is the tightest group. Y'all are going to be here regardless. We're at a turning point. The ministry. If you don't believe that, if you don't think I'm right, don't listen to a word I'm saying. We are there. We are at a turning point right now. We're going to turn all the way in and go and do what God wants us to do, or we're going to turn into something that what we want, and it's going to get weird. And it's going to make sense sometimes to do old things, old ways. It will make all the sense. Watch, I'll show you. Watch this right here in verse 8. And Naomi said unto her, my two daughters-in-law, this is so good. This is great advice. Gary, this is, I need Naomi in my life. I mean, she's just solid. Solid rock advice. These girls are hurting. They're grieving. This is not easy. Naomi said to her two daughters, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as he had dealt with the dead and with me. She tells them, go home. Listen, guys, this is not her trying to get, this is not her being mean. This just makes sense. There is no reason for you to go up to Bethlehem with me. Guys, listen, there's going to be things that God wants you to do in your life, they ain't going to make sense to nobody. They don't make sense on paper. They don't make sense on numbers. They don't make sense on career. They don't make sense to anybody. But praise God, Ruth is dead staring at the road to Bethlehem, and Orpah is standing there going, I don't think this is what I want. And there's always two different ideas. We could go back and we can do everything we know. We can speak the language. We can live the life. And we might even meet some young Moabite men that we could marry. If not, we could move in with mom and dad and be comfortable. Go back home, guys. I can see. Can y'all see Naomi? I mean, tears running down her face. These girls loved her. I'm not even mean towards Orpah. Her name means stiff-necked. Amen? And I get that. Sometimes we can get stiff-necked on God. We make fun of her, but how many times will we do it? How many times will, in a week or a month or a year, God says bend and bow, and we don't? Amen? Be honest. How many times God told you to bend your neck and pray, and you saw, no, Lord, I'm going to get my way. I'm going to be prideful. Lord, I love that. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. Watch this right here. Each of you in the house of her husband. Because guess what she's saying? There's a future down here for you guys. There's a husband for you. Is it making sense? Does that make sense to y'all? I know we preach this spiritually. We preach it like, no, just trust God. Just trust God. Man, I'm going to be honest right there. She's sitting there going 10 years. She's like, man, I need a man in my life. This ain't today. This, if you don't have a husband, you ain't got a future. You don't own land. You don't have nothing. There's no promise up in Bethlehem, but there's a chance. You might want to. There is faith. There is hope. But back over here, there's a chance. And let me tell you something. The devil will play up a chance. Oh, he will try to override your hope and faith all day long by a chance. There is a chance of happiness over here. There is a chance that you can be comfortable over here. There is a chance that you can get your way if we do it this way. But if you go up that road to Bethlehem, it's God's way and God's way only, and we don't even know what that looks like. Good, yeah. They lifted up their voices and wept, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both of them. We're going with you. We're going with you. We are going with you. Man, I love Naomi. I love her so much right here. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if should say, I have the hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear a son, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is a perfect argument. I can't give you a future. That's what she said. I can't give you one. Moab can. There's one girl standing there, Ruth, going, God can. God can. I'm looking at this community. God's got a promise. God's got a purpose. God's got a goal in this purpose. He's showing me, you're building a church. I want to feel it. I want to feel that church, but the church is only going to get filled if you get out here and get involved in these people's lives. Otherwise, you'll just have a small group of people, and it's going to be scary. I love this. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth claved unto her. You know what Orpah did? She kissed her and said, I'm going home. This makes sense. I'm comfortable. This is good. I love you, but I can't trust the future to you. Like you said, I'm grieving. I'm bitter. This is all I know. There are no husbands for us. I love you, but I got to go. Can I tell you something about this? It's hard for me to preach this. I want you to get this. Do you know this is the last place we see Orpah in the Scriptures? She's not in the lineage of Christ. She lived by her sight. She looked at it and said, I know this, and it's easy for me. And guess what? There's going to be 100 times in the near future that we can look at some and say, we know how to do that. There's going to be some things that we're going to look at and we're going to say, we're not going to know how to do these things. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Man, even a great argument there. It's easy to quit when somebody else does. It's easy to go back to something comfortable when you see somebody else do it. When you hear somebody else murmur, when somebody else complains, when somebody else calls you and wants to argue and fuss and fight about what's going on in church, it's easy. Let's go with them. Let's go back to what we know. I love Ruth. The argument stacked against her. I want to live like Ruth. I want to live my Christian life by Ruth. I want to lead ministry like Ruth does. This is how I want to live my life. I don't want to live my life as, how much sin can I get away with? I don't want to live my life like, oh God, hope you don't catch me and punish me for my sin. I want to live in such a way that everybody is, I'm so far into Jesus. I'm so in love with Jesus. I want to go so far with Jesus that I just want to find out how much he can do with somebody like us. I just want to see what he can do with a little church on Flat Top Mountain. I just want to see what his capability is. I want to be so far into him that people say, man, that's crazy. But you can't deny it. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught be at death, part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. God, this is good. I don't know if you ever get into the book of Ruth, but her argument trumped everything Naomi said, because by faith she said, I'm telling you, I'm not putting my trust and faith in you or all the facts you have given me. I'm putting my trust and faith in God and God alone. He is better than what I can do in Moab. I feel like he's reached down into Moab and he's pulling me out of this nation to do something greater with me. And guess what? She was right. It's easy to go back to a life you understand. It's easy to go back to a ministry you can handle. Why don't we just get on the road with God and say, God, whatever you want to do with us, we'll do it. I don't want to end like Orpah. They went right back to doing what they always knew to do. The end. I want to see kings and kingdoms, the kingdom of kingdoms, the king of kings, be sent, be heralded by our church. We're at a crossroads, people. We are. The devil, I don't know how we did it. I don't know where along the lines we did it. But just a few months back, we sent a signal out to the devil. We're ready for a fight. We're ready to do big things for Jesus. We washed cars. We fed people food. We got involved in the community. We started making friends with our neighbors. And the devil said, then, a few months before that, we put a big old building on the map over here. We got to do it. We got to do it. We got to live by faith. Pastor's got to be better. The councilman's got to be better. The members have got to be better. We've got to be better. We can't look at each other and fight. We can't come into this building mad and aggravated with each other. We got to come in here praying for one another, loving one another, encouraging one another. You know, how long we got to do it for? Rest of our lives. Our life is but a vapor. I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. I'm just telling you what's going on. I want to be the flat-top church that does like Ruth, I don't know what the end of this thing looks like. I don't know what that road looks like when we go out and start doing the things that God wants us to do. But I have a feeling that it ends up with a bunch of people standing in the kingdom of heaven that wasn't there before. Carla sings that song. Would it be good at the end of our lives that somebody comes up and says, because you gave, because you went, and because you did, we're in the kingdom of heaven because of that? Let's all stand. When I got prepared for that message, I thought, man, this is pretty soft. This is a pretty soft message. As I was preaching it, not so. Not so. Not so. So what can we do as a church? Right now, you need to start praying for other members in this church that the attacks of the enemy, they fail. Then, the other prayer you need to start praying is, God, here I am. Use me. Use every bit of what I can do. Not more, not one thing more, not one thing less. What I can do. What I can do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand tonight and preach the word to our church. Let us heed it. Let us hear it and apply it. God, we're standing at a very, very difficult place. Difficult in the two decisions, easily to be done, to go forward with Jesus, not what we know to do, in our own comfort. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We will live by faith. We will live trying to please you with our words, our actions, and our deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.